Back in June, I had the privilege of meeting with some friends over in Kansas City, Missouri, at a meeting, and Brother Steve Carpenter. Steve is a brainy fella. He's a linguist. He brought three messages on the subject of eternity. And in the last message, he made this statement. He said, "I don't know what language we will speak in eternity, but I'm certain that one word from our language will be carried over into eternity. As we look back over the ages of time and are allowed to see the wonders of God's grace and providence, wow. Wow, what God has done. What God has done." Open your Bibles again, if you will, to the book of Colossians. Our Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." If you can, in your heart, verify that statement, you're one of God's blessed ones. There are few people in this world who know what it is to mourn their sin, to mourn themselves, what they are, to mourn because they've been made to look upon the Savior whom we have pierced. Those who know nothing of such mourning know nothing of God's saving grace. Our Savior said, "Blessed are they that mourn." But there are some folks who seem to think he said, "Blessed are they that mourn and mourn and mourn and mourn and mourn." That's not what he said. He said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." That mourning of which our Savior speaks, Brother Bruce, is a mourning that leads to comfort, and a comfort that leads to joy. When our Lord Jesus first said, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." Do you remember his next word? You remember his next word? He said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convince the world. He will reprove the world. He will convict God's elect scattered throughout the world of sin." What? What's that got to do with comfort? You can't know comfort until you know mourning. You can't know healing until you know wounding. You can't know life until you know death. He convinces his people of sin. And all who are convinced of sin are convinced of righteousness. Convinced of our sin, convinced of his righteousness. And being convinced of his righteousness, convinced that judgment is over. Oh, now. Mourning is over. Mourning is ended. By all means, we ought to lament and mourn what we are. The evil, the unbelief, the vileness we know that is in us is reason to mourn. But the knowledge of what we are in ourselves should never eclipse the blessed revelation of God's grace and God's salvation in Christ Jesus. Perfect. When I look in the mirror, I have great reason to mourn. When I look to glory, I have every reason to rejoice. Do you understand that? When I look at Don, I have every reason to weep, mourn, and lament. When I lift my heart to Christ, believing him, I have no reason, Terry, to ever mourn again. No more reason for sorrow. No more reason for lamentation. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Our great God, by the mighty operations of His grace, by the saving revelation of His dear Son, turns fasting into feasting and mourning into praise, giving joy and gladness and cheerful feast in our souls. If I've read this book right, and I'm dead sure certain that I have, it is the intent of God in everything revealed in Holy Scripture to comfort His people, to encourage us to believe Him, and to promote in His people the blessed joy of faith. I have been now for a little over a year preaching through the book of 1 John at home. And John states repeatedly, in that short 5 chapters of 1 John, now this is the reason I'm writing this to you, that you may know that you believe on the Son of God. I mean, he states that over and over and over again. And you preachers have read the commentaries. Every commentary I read on the book, the sermon series I read that other men have preached on the book, keeps fellows looking at themselves, and you come away and say, well, I don't know whether I know anything or not. Maybe I ought not to know. Maybe I ought not to be sure. Maybe I ought to question this thing. But John wrote the book that you may know that you have eternal life. This book was written for you who believe, that you may know that you're precious in God's sight, that you may know that you're honorable. He made you so. That you may know that you're loved of God, that you may walk before God in the joy of confident, fully assured faith in Christ Jesus. Several years ago, some fellows up north got to listen to me on radio, and one of the young fellows came down, visited with us several times, and he had lunch with us. And after lunch, we went outside. I was sitting on the patio, I guess, I smoking my pipe, and we was chatting a little bit. And he said, I forgot his pastor's name just as well, I don't need to remember it. He said, he's such a good pastor. He said, every time I go to church, I feel so beat down. I said, do what? He said, oh, every Sunday I go to church, I come away feeling so beat down. I said, why do you keep going? I go get beat once. I might go a second time, but I ain't going to go the third time. You can count on it. No. That's not the reason God brought you here, for me to beat you down. No. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The scriptures speak plainly. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Is that what I say? Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again I say rejoice. Just in case you didn't get that. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, your ease, your unruffled, comfortable gentleness in the midst of everything, your unruffled, comfortable gentleness be known to all men. The Lord's at your elbow. The Lord's at hand. Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice evermore. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to God our Savior. That's the language of this book. In fact, if we would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, if we would honor God as His children in this world, God the Holy Spirit tells us that we must do so this way. giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. They shall be comforted when we realize the glorious kingdom in which we live and the great King we serve. When we think about the privileges of grace that are ours in Christ Jesus and the boundless love of God our Father to us, the free grace of our Lord Jesus for us, and the work of God the Spirit, the Comforter, in us. Oh, what reason we have to rejoice in the Lord always. I once read about a group of monks, and you probably are aware of this, I know many of you are. Each order of monks in various monasteries have certain disciplines by which they seek to make themselves holy, by which they seek to draw near to God. Some of them can't talk. Take a vow of silence. I've been a lot of places I'd like to have been there, but they take a vow of silence. They can't talk. Others will go to their closets, to their little room they live in, and take a little feather whip and beat themselves. So they flagellate themselves, and they, beating their body, bring themselves in subjection to God. Well, I read about a group who used to go to their little cells, and they'd pull up their robes and sit for hours and look at their navels. I'm not lying, I'm telling you the truth. They'd look at their navels and thought by looking at their navels they'd get close to God. Most religious people I know are just like them. They'd look in here. They'd look in here for something to give them comfort. They'd look in here for something to draw them close to God. They'd look in here for something to inspire hope. Now let me tell you something. You preachers, my dear friends, if you look in here and find something to comfort you, you're deluded. If you look in here and find something to rejoice you, you've been deceived. If you look in here and find something that makes you think you're really now fit for God, you are totally deceived. Oh no, this book doesn't teach us to look in here. It teaches us to look outside ourselves to somebody else in whom is perfection. Now, look outside me to Christ Jesus the Lord, and we have reason to rejoice. We're told to look to Christ. LaDonnie mentioned Brother Scott Richardson several times in his preaching. We were preaching once down at Crossville where Brother Donnie's pastor. And Scott preached on this subject, looking to Christ. This was his outline. He said, salvation begins in a look. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and beside me there's none else. Look to the Lamb of God. Look and live. And the second point was, salvation is continued. It's maintained in a look. We persevere looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And his third point was, salvation's concluded in a look. We shall see his face. We shall look on him. And when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And my purpose in bringing this message is to encourage you who do not know our Savior to trust him. I want to allure you to Christ. I want to allure you to the Son of God. And for you who are his, may God the Holy Spirit inspire in our souls confident joy, thanksgiving and praise, and adoration to our God for all his marvelous grace, as we're reminded of the wonders of his grace for us in Christ Jesus. Now, I can think of no better way to accomplish this end than to call your attention to five simple words found in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Oh, what indescribable blessedness are contained in these five words. Ye are complete in him. Ye are complete in him. Oh, Spirit of God, teach us a little of what you've written here. If he will effectually inscribe these words on your heart and mind, we will leave here rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Now, there's no middle ground. Either you are complete in Christ, lacking nothing, or you're altogether without hope before God. We either have everything God requires and everything God gives. Let me say it another way. We either have everything God can require and everything God can give a sinner, or Bruce, we have nothing before God. There's no in-between ground. Ye are complete in him. Oh, what a precious statement. Sweeter than honey to my soul. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, though you are continual emptiness in yourself, ye are complete in him. Weak, poor, helpless, unworthy, though we are in ourselves, in him, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, we are complete in the fullest, broadest, most varied possible meaning of that word complete. When God pardons, there's no probation period. There's no probation period. Oh, God help you now to believe. Right where you are, God help you to believe. And if right now God opens the windows of heaven and drops his grace in your soul and you find yourself believing on Christ, go home rejoicing, declaring, I am complete in Christ Jesus. Complete in him. What wonders of grace we have before us here. The Spirit of God seems to have but one object in view, and giving us this sweet sentence of grace. His purpose is to cause every believing soul to look to Christ with confident joy of faith, seeing clearly that as all the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ Jesus, so all the fullness of Christ is in you. Look at the text. Chapter 2, Colossians, verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Brother Terry, all the fullness of the triune God resides in the body of that man in glory. That's what it's saying, isn't it? That's what it's saying. Everything that God is. I said it infinitely more than I can explain. But everything that the incomprehensible God is, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, resides perpetually in the body of that man who died in our stead at Calvary, rose again, and took his seat on the throne of glory and holds the reins of the universe, making intercession for us by the will of God. In him dwelleth all that God is in a body. Now watch the next line. And ye are complete in him. The very same word is used. And ye our fullness in Him. In Him dwells all the fullness of God. And you in Him possess everything. Oh, now, I'm going to do the best I can to milk every word. Ye. You who believe on the Son of God. You who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You who in time past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You who were by nature children of wrath, even as others. You who once were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. You who labor and toil and vex and perplex your hearts continually because of indwelling sin. You who are groaning under a conscious sense of the body of sin and death that's in you. You who are loved and chosen of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, justified and sanctified by His grace, born of His Spirit, robed in His righteousness, clothed with the garments of salvation. You are complete in Him. You. Now look at the next word. Are. The Scriptures plainly declare that God's elect have been complete in Christ from eternity. Now, I don't know why anybody has difficulty with that. Don't know why anybody would want to. We were accepted in the beloved before the world was. Justified, sanctified, and glorified in Christ from eternity. All you have to do is read the Word of God. It says it just like that. Just like that. We were saved from eternity in Christ Jesus the Lord. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now I'm going to tell you a little secret. Not many folks ever get hold of this. That which was finished from the foundation of the world, nothing in time can alter. It was done from eternity. And it is a blessed thing to live in this sweet assurance. We shall be complete in Christ in heaven's everlasting glory and bliss. That text you just dealt with, Brother Donnie, Paul says, I labor to present you perfect in Christ. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. And unless I'm deceived and deceiving you, there's nothing on this earth for which I long like I long for that. To be like Him. To be like Him. To be like Him. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But our text here, this word from God the Holy Spirit, is not talking about what has been from eternity. And it is not talking about what's going to be tomorrow. This is talking about the present blessedness of every sinner who believes on the Son of God. He does not say, you shall someday, when your faith is stronger, when your love is more mature, when your works are better, when you see more clearly, you shall be complete in Him. No, there are no conditions, no qualifications for us to meet. He says, ye are, present tense, complete in Him. Everything here is free grace. Unconditional, unqualified grace. The Spirit of God is not exhorting us to be complete. He's not telling us how to make ourselves complete or what we must do to be complete. No, He states a fact. He affirms a reality of divine revelation. He announces a work that's finished to which nothing can be added, from which nothing can be taken away. Ye are complete in Him. Right now, at this present moment, complete in Him. Don't imagine that there's something lacking, some deficiency you must make up, something you must complete. He's saying, know this and rejoice in this. You are full, complete, perfect in Christ Jesus, being one with Him, in union with Him. His fullness, His completion, and His perfection is your fullness, your completion, and your perfection. This is the glory of faith. Faith looks to Christ alone, leaves all works behind. It finds all perfection in Christ and works by love. But it does not work to get perfection. It finds perfection in Christ Jesus. So that the work of love that follows is the fruit of the perfection that's possessed in Christ. Ye are complete in Him. And that which is the glory of faith is the comfort and joy of faith. Oh, what joy, what comfort. What joy, what comfort is found in looking to Christ for everything. In looking to Christ for everything. Now, let's look at that word complete. This is one of those words, we use it so commonly, we don't really pay much attention to its meaning. You know how that works? You say something so often, you just kind of say it without thinking about it. Well, this word is bursting with meaning. As it's used here, it describes something about God's children accomplished for us without our aid or assistance. It's a completion in which we are totally passive. Not about which we're passive. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Not about which we're passive. But a completion in which we are totally passive. That means, Bruce, that if this completion, you don't do anything for it. You don't do anything to get it. You don't do anything to improve it. You don't do anything to possess it. It's yours in Christ. Totally passive on your part. Oh, now, our appreciation of it and adoration and thanksgiving, that's another story. But this completion is something, God's work in the accomplishment of it, about which we're absolutely passive. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean? Turn back to John chapter 1. Let's see what it means. John chapter 1. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Watch it now. Full. That's the word, Brother Donnie. The very same word. Complete of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this is He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His completion, that's the word, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 28. I'll give you a minute to get there. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not of it. Eat it not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Now watch this. For the earth is the Lord's and the completion thereof. The fullness thereof. How much of the earth belongs to God? How much of it is he talking about? The earth is the Lord's and the whole thing is his. The whole thing. All the completion of it. Everything you can see. Everything you can't see. Everything in God's creation. That belongs to God. The completion of it is his. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. I'm sorry, chapter 1 rather. Chapter 1, verse 22. And God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the completion of him that is the completion of all. That's the word. The church, which is his body, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What on earth does that mean? Brother Terry prayed in his prayer a little bit ago, when the last of God's elect is called, that's the end. That's what it's talking about, Brother Terry. Christ is a mediator. He's a substitute. He's a surety. He's the head of his body, the church. And if that little fingernail missing, he's not complete. If one member of the body is missing, he'll never be complete. And that ain't never going to happen. Oh no. His church is the fullness, the completion of him, who's the completion of everything. His church is the completion of him who's the completion of everything. Christ Jesus crucified, our Redeemer, he is the completion of God's purpose, the completion of God's prophecy. The completion of all things is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. His accomplished redemption is the reason the world was made. His accomplished redemption, the salvation of God's elect by Jesus Christ, our crucified Redeemer, is the reason God made this world, sustains this world, and continues this world until at last the last of God's elect is called, and we are the completion of him who's the completion of everything. That's the word. That's the word. Now, look at Colossians 2 again, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the completion of the Godhead. Wow! In him dwelleth all the complete God bodily. That's the word. Obviously then, when the Spirit of God says in verse 10, ye are complete in him, he first means for us to understand that we are complete without limit, without condition, without qualification of any kind. Whatever we are in Christ, we are completely. Whatever we have in Christ, we have completely. In all matters regarding all spiritual things, all our spiritual welfare, and all our soul salvation, we are complete in him. Complete, lacking no supplement of any kind. Complete in him. Now in Paul's day, as in ours, there were some fellows who thought they were brilliant. They called them Gnostics. They thought that faith in Christ had to be supplemented. Such men then and now vainly imagine that faith is learned, not bestowed. That it is a matter of philosophical achievement, not a matter of divine revelation. Now, they would not openly say that. Heretics seldom say what they really mean. They seldom say what they really mean. They would never say, I don't believe the new birth is necessary. But their doctrine says it. They say faith is something you acquire by learning, not something God bestows by revelation. And the book of God says exactly opposite. Faith is that which God bestows by the revelation of Christ in you, and you learn of him when you believe on him. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, some of you have tried. You've tried. Brother Dottie talked about turning the kids over, pouring it in them if you could. When I was a young fella, I used to argue with fellas, and I fussed with Brother Ron Rumberg. Some of y'all know him. He bound the Bible for me and put a nice leather binding on it, but still a hardcover. Somebody asked me, why do you carry that hardcover Bible? I said, because I beat the truth into you Arminians. But it never worked. And I tried hard. And I would argue. And my soul, it ain't hard to argue against free will. It ain't hard to argue for free grace. But I never convinced anybody. Did you? Up close to us, we've got this Creation Science Museum. I've never been there, but I understand it's pretty good. Spent millions of dollars building that thing. Millions of dollars. And churches take tours up there. They send me a promotional every week. They want me to bring somebody up there to convince folks of creation. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. No. Well, how does man understand that the world's were framed by the word of God when you believe God? And there's no spiritual learning until there's the gift of faith in Christ. There's no spiritual learning until God gives you faith in Christ. But these fellows, they professing to teach that salvation is of the Lord, in their doctrine deny it altogether. Their cunning assertion is that men learn the truth. These brilliant idiots actually teach that faith in Christ is a complex mystery, something that can only be attained by arriving at a superior level of knowledge, knowledge of which they very humbly are proficient. Back years ago, I was preaching with Brother Bob McNeil in Charleston, West Virginia, and a fellow preached in front of me. I was just a pup. I was 22, 23 years old, maybe not that old. And this fellow got up and preached in front of him, and he said, "Now, to be a Calvinist," as if that meant something, "you got to have some gray matter. And you got to read this and study that." And I couldn't let it go. I just couldn't let it go. I said, "To believe the grace of God, you got to be a sinner who believes God. And that's all. And that's all." With their beguiling words, men of wisdom do everything possible to turn us away from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Now look at our text here in Colossians 2. This is exactly the context in which you find these words. "Ye are complete in him." Colossians 2, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." The Lord willing, I'm going to preach to you Sunday morning on godly living. And I'll give you the essence of the sermon right now. "As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." How was it you received Christ? I don't care whether you're 6, 60, or 16. When first you received Christ, how did you receive him? If you received him, I'll tell you how you received him. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, else I die." How did you receive him? As a guilty, helpless, empty-handed, naked, dirty, hell-bent, hell-deserving sinner, trusting Christ alone. If you ever outgrow that, Todd, you've outgrown the grace of God. "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." You mean, Brother Don, we're supposed to live all our lives looking to Christ for everything? Well, I must have preached that pretty good. That's exactly what I mean. "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And he's talking about the tradition of men. He's talking about the traditions that men add to God's law, to God's word. And when he talks about the rudiments of the world, he's talking about the law itself. The rudiments of the world. The carnal ordinances of worship. He said, "Don't let men deceive you with this stuff." Read on. "For in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him." Now this is worth remembering. I suggest you write it down. Nothing can be added to faith in Christ without making the thing added the object of faith. I don't care whether you're talking about your experience, your creed, your confession of faith, your knowledge, your church, your baptism. Nothing can be added to faith in Christ that does not make the object of faith, or does not make faith, that thing added, the object of faith. And nothing can be added to the gospel of Christ without making it another gospel. There's nothing new in theology except that which is false. And those who seek to improve the gospel of Christ only deface it. It's so perfect in itself that any addition to it is the outgrowth of heresy. One of the greatest evils of our day is the attempt of men to rationalize God's revelation of himself in Holy Scripture. We know whom we have believed, and our hearts are filled with joy to know we are complete in him. Blessedly, absolutely complete. Just as complete in him as all the fullness, all the completion of the Godhead is in him. Just that complete. Oh, my soul, believe this and rejoice. Behold yourself, child of God, as God declares you to be, for that's how you really are. Behold yourself as God declares you to be. That's how you really are. That's how you really are. That's so hard for us to grasp. How often have we said, well, now this is the way God sees things. Let me let you in on something. This is deep. This is deep. I promise you, you won't get this in many theology books. However God sees things, that's how they really are. How does God see you, Bruce Crabtree? In his Son. That's how you are. As his Son. That's how you are. One with his Son. That's how you are. Perfect in his Son. That's how you are. Without sin in his Son. That's how you are. Righteous in his Son. That's how you are. Justified in his Son. That's how you are. You're complete in him. Complete in him. I am a poor sinner and nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my all in all. We are, with all our depravity, with all our feeble, forgetful, frail, fearful fickleness, in Christ and complete in him. Complete in him. Right now. Don't be so intent in thinking about your corruptions as to forget his immaculate purity, which is yours. Child of God, don't be so mindful of your poverty as to forget his infinite riches, which are yours. Don't be so absorbed in your emptiness as to forget his fullness, the fullness he has made yours by his grace. Don't be so mindful of your natural imperfection as a fallen child of Adam that you fail to be mindful of Christ's perfection, the perfection that's yours in him. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Verse 6. Paul's talking about baptism. And forget about those folks who talk about this being spirit baptism. There ain't but one kind of baptism in the New Testament, is water baptism. And he's talking about believers who confess Christ and believers' baptism. And this is what he says as a result of it. Verse 6. Knowing this, according to our profession, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And now Paul's explaining to us in verse 10 what it said in verse 7. For in that he, Christ, died, he died unto sin once. But in that he, Christ, liveth, he liveth unto God. He's dead. He's freed from sin. He died. He died to sin once. He lives. He lives to God. Now watch verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh. God reckon owns you, dead to sin. God reckons you dead to sin. If you're in Christ, God says you're dead to sin. That means sin can't touch you. That means sin can't rob you of anything. That means sin can't mar you. You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. That means sin can't punish you. You're dead to sin. That means anything resulting from sin can't punish you. You're dead to sin. God said so. I died when Christ died. God wore out the sword of his justice on his son in my stead. And he wore it out on me in his son. I died when he died. Now, reckon that God's reckoning is right. Reckon that God reckons right. God reckons I'm dead to sin, but alive to God. Don Fortner, reckon like God reckons. Dead to sin, but alive to God. Complete in Christ Jesus. This word complete means fully satisfied. Having Christ, we have all that we can possibly need. Do we need righteousness? He is made of God unto us righteousness. Do we need acceptance with God? We are accepted in the beloved. Do we need justification? Christ is made of God unto us justification. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Must we be holy as God himself is holy? He said so. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He didn't say be as holy as you can. He said be ye holy, for I am holy. Without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And Christ is that holiness. Christ is that holiness. The word means sanctification. Saints. Saints. You want to know what a saint looks like? Have you ever seen a saint? Look up here. Look at that. Isn't that something? That's right. Saints. Saint Dot. And Saint Dot. Saints. Well, how dare you say that? Because God says that. That's what God says. Sanctified in Christ. Not in the process of becoming saints. Not in the process of being made saints. You are complete in him. Sanctified by his grace. Holy in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do we need forgiveness? It is written, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Do you need a clear conscience? I spent my life tormented with the terror and fear of God. Tormented. From my youth, I was terrified of God. And it wasn't because I was raised in a good, godly home. I was raised in a hell hole. Only time I remember the Bible ever being read to me, mother would get it out when she thought I was mean as hell and read it to me about going to hell. Only time I ever remember it being read. And I was terrified. I was terrified. I dreamed. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I would have nightmares night after night after night of falling into hell. Forever, falling into hell. I'd wake up terrified, just horrible, horrible dread of God until I was almost 17 years old. And God sent a man to preach the gospel and caused me to hear it. I had done everything I knew to do to soothe my conscience, and my conscience screamed, not enough, not enough, not enough. Not enough. Not enough! And God calls me to see Christ crucified. And where God said enough, my conscience says enough. And let me tell you something. I've never been afraid of God since. Never been terrified at the thought of meeting God in judgment since. No. You mean you're good enough to meet God? Either I am or I'm not. One of the two. Either I am or I'm not. Oh yes, in Christ, I'm complete. I have every need supplied. So that looking on Christ, faith looks away to Him, and God the Holy Spirit speaks, not guilty, no condemnation. That's enough. That's enough. Do we need that perfection that God requires? Christ is our perfection. He is our perfection. We are perfect in Christ Jesus. As He is, so are ye in this world. Brother Terry and I were talking. We first met back in 1972 over here in Birmingham, conference Brother Farrell had back then. I was just a pup. He was almost a pup. You can remember when you used to write out the bulletins, and I suspect Patsy would type them, and then you'd justify them. You young folks know how we did that. My wife would type out what I'd write, and then she would take a straight edge and mark it down the side here, and she'd count the spaces on every line. And then she'd space it out so that this side came out equal to this side. It was called justifying the right-hand margin. And then she'd run it off and hope it didn't mess up and have to start all over again. These days, with the computer, you push J, and there it is. There it is. Justify the right-hand margin. That means this margin over here is just exactly equal to this one. Now listen to me. Here is God Almighty in all His holiness, in all His perfection, in all His righteousness, in all His goodness. Here is all of God's law, every demand of divine justice. Here it is. There we are. Complete in Christ. What an infinite, boundless storehouse of mercy is ours in Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, my. This word complete means satisfied. Satisfied. The triune God is satisfied with Christ. Satisfied with His obedience. Satisfied with the righteousness He brought in. Satisfied with His suretyship. Satisfied with His sacrifice. Satisfied with Him. And I'm satisfied. Brother David every now and then sings for us, all my life long I panted for a draught from some cool spring that would, I hoped, would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Poor was I and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life, so rich and free. Untold wealth that never faileth. My Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah. I have found Him whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through His blood, I now am saved. Satisfied. To be complete is to be filled. The word means fullness, filled. Nothing can fill the soul but Christ. Nothing can fill your soul but Christ. Not wealth, not fame, not religion, not goodness, not experiences, not the gratification of your lust, only Christ. As the waters cover the sea, grace of God in Christ Jesus is the fullness that floods our souls. So that where there was once nothing but sorrow, now there's fullness of joy Where once there was terror, now there's peace. Where once there was emptiness, now there's fullness. Where once there was frustration, disappointment, and pain, now there are pleasures evermore. Look at the last two words. In Him. In Him. Ye are complete in Him. Everything God has for sinners is in Him. Everything God gives sinners is in Him. And God gives Him to every sinner who believes Him. Believe on the Son of God and go home complete. Complete because of this blessed union that is ours with Christ. One with Christ. Imagine that. One with Christ. He speaks in John 17 of Him and the Father being one. And in the next breath speaks of us being one in Him. One in Him. In Christ, by God's everlasting decree. In Christ, by virtue of this everlasting union in Him. So that as long as Christ has had being as my surety, I've had being in Him. Complete in Him. One with Him in the sweet experience of grace. Believing Him. Believing Him. I met this pretty blonde here 47 years ago. And I started courting her. First time I saw her, I said, as soon as I get my driver's license back, I'm going to ask her out. I'd lost my license. June 29th, 1967, we started dating. And been dating ever since. And after about a year and a half, I persuaded her to commit herself to me. And we were betrothed in marriage. And I was married to her and she was married to me. But I was at school at Springfield, Missouri, separated for 9 long, torturous months. But I was married to her. As really as I'm married to her right now. And she was married to me as really as she's married to me right now. And then on June the 1st, 1969, the preacher said, you may kiss your bride, and we took off. And I entered into the experience of that which I had anticipated for 2 long years. And we were married. We were married. Oh, and now for 44 years, we've been living in the blessed joy of that union with one another. I was espoused to Christ, and He was married to me, and I to Him before the world began. And then He came and betrothed me to Him in loving kindness and in righteousness and in faithfulness. He said, you're mine, and I'm yours, living in union.